Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Great to see you here this morning. Today is Pentecost. Pentecost was a festival that was already in process. Christianity didn't invent it. And something amazing happened during Pentecost. And the disciples in the early church were just being good Jews by celebrating it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit showed up in a very powerful way. And we'll learn a little bit more about that today. We conclude today a message series that has occupied us most weeks since September. I knew it would be a challenging message series. I knew it would be a substantive one. I knew it would keep me very, very busy doing research and spending more time than normal preparing messages, and I was up for that. Our folks at the Adult Discipleship Group, if you've been involved over there, you know that they have done incredible soul work over there processing these topics. I'm the first pastor that St. Andrew's has ever had, and we gathered this group from nothing. Julie and I moved here to Maryland and didn't know anybody. And one of the jobs, I think, as we form as a young church, we're still a young church, just slightly over 10 years old, is that we come from different places and different traditions with different ideas, and we don't really necessarily, and this is very common, I think, in churches today, don't know what we believe. What do we think? None of these topics were covered exhaustively, but we got a little, you got a little taste of each one, what each one was about. Now look at this. This is daunting. You didn't know that you did this, but you did it. Like, we talked about it in other ways, but if you opened up a theology textbook, you would have covered all this ground and all these topics, at least in introduction. The nature of God, the Trinity, creation, the nature and purpose of human beings, the problem of sin, predestination versus free will, the problem of evil, God's covenant with humanity, something called the kenosis, Philippians chapter 2, Christ humbling himself to become human. I'm not even done. The incarnation, Christ, the Word became flesh, the kingdom of God, theories of atonement, several actually, ecclesiology, the nature and mission of the church on earth, eschatology, the return of Christ and the consummation of history, and pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. You all did, give yourselves a hand, please. You all did this. Give yourselves a hand. You're like, no, we didn't. We weren't here that often. Yes, you were. And up until, I know that the podcast as far back as January available. I know that we've got the others archived. They're not up on the website at the moment. We've got them archived. So if you want to go through, again, these were all introductions. And you're like, why did we do that? That sounds really dry and boring. But we covered, as we did that, some of the key topics of what it means to believe as a Christian. So you now have been through kind of your confirmation level two, if you will, learning what it means to believe, to be Christian. And we didn't tell you this is the only way you can think about it. Every time I came to you, I said, here are different ways that Presbyterians can think about this. Pick one. Just know what it is and know why you've picked that particular one. So you didn't know I smuggled all this in there, but I did. Sophisticated work that you've done. Now that we've done that, we can take a big breath, because we're going to be switching gears significantly next week. This is the last week of the Living Doctrine series. And next week, we're going to be sliding into a different gear for summer that's a little more easygoing, but very, hopefully very relevant. The new series is called Faith and Modern Life. It begins next week, and we're going to cover topics related to it. We'll send that out, perhaps. But these are all things that we had to reach for. Oh, I don't know what to think about that. I don't even know what that is. This is very abstract. I have to really work to get there. This summer, we're going to be talking about things that are pretty common that you all have been through will go through, family has been through, different things that are very modern and relevant, and talking about how faith impacts us. So we're switching gears. So today, Pentecost. This is, we saw last week that there is a trajectory with God's Spirit, that with God's Spirit we see God's Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis. We see Jeremiah in the Old Testament looking at basically Jerusalem burning or in rubble and saying, this thing didn't work that we set up with God. We have to be internally motivated. We see in the Gospel of John that Jesus breathes God's Spirit into the disciples because the Spirit and the breath are very close cousins. And then we see in Romans, Paul talking about the Spirit as being as close to us as the breath. Today we go to the book of Acts. Acts is essentially Luke 2, written by the same gospel writer. And we see that this is after Jesus, the risen Christ, breathed the Spirit onto the disciples proper, just the smaller, more intimate circle. But this is the young church, the people that have been gathered around the idea of the risen Christ. The gospel writer tells us in Acts that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered. Now why were there Jews from every nation? Because when Jerusalem fell centuries before, the Jews were scattered throughout the ancient Near East. And so they were not just in one area of the Near East, they were from everywhere. So they spoke different languages and different dialects, and then sometimes they would come together in Jerusalem for festivals. So there's a bit of an international crowd here, even though it's all around Judaism. So the crowds gathered was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astounded, they asked, are not all those of us who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, others were laughing and saying, these people are drunk, basically. They're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, they're not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then that prophecy is rehearsed. In the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then there's this outpouring. There's the spirit. There's the sermon by Peter, the apostle Peter, which invokes the fulfillment of this prophecy by Joel, and the young church, which at this point is just called the Way. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're about. They're still trying to figure it all out. It swells in numbers. Peter basically gives an evangelistic sermon and tells them this is the way it is. This is all about the risen Christ that you persecuted. So the church swells in numbers. It's in the thousands. And eventually, God will send them back out to different people groups in the ancient Near East to share the message. Okay, so what's going on here? Is the Spirit just doing tricks? Is the Spirit just impressing everyone so that they will believe that Christ is risen, scrambling their language, is a neat kind of magic trick, or is there more going on here? No, actually, we're here right thick in the middle of the Spirit nourishes and motivates the church. The Spirit nourishes and motivates the church. Right here in the thick of that pneumatology conversation. Last week I suggested that the life of the Spirit might be easier if we could access our tuition. We had a great conversation over in adult discipleship this morning. It coincided with something we did called the Enneagram, an extracurricular study last week, or last winter rather, where we studied this ancient model that divides, it's got 9 points on a model, a circle model, but 3 triads. And those that were in the heart triad, identified that way. They like this idea of intuition. Let's get into the intuition. Somebody else in the gut triad said, you know, I like to go with my gut. And I said, what triad were you in with the, he said, oh, I was in the gut triad. I tend to be in the head triad. I like the idea of inspiration, but I also like intuition, but inspiration. So inspiration, intuition, going with your gut. As we're open to that, we might be more aware, rather than being hypermental all the time, we might be more aware of where the Spirit meets us. And there can be a sense of relief, a release into God, and a sense of worship. Here in Acts, language is transformed. Isn't that wild? There used to be this old science fiction show called Star Trek, and I think they had this thing called the Universal Translator. It was probably some, back when that thing was made, that was probably like a little cardboard box. Their props were not very good, but you could all hear, you could all understand one another. It's almost like there's a universal translator at work. Language is transformed. There are some, now the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are many. They have to do with all kinds of things, and we could probably go into that. That would be another, that could be a third message series. I don't have it planned, but things that you're very comfortable with that day in, day out, you already utilize, and none of them would strike you as demonstrative, perhaps. Many Christians rely on, not many Presbyterians, but many Christians rely on one gift of the Spirit called speaking in tongues. I've actually never seen it in a Presbyterian church, but it is very common in many Pentecostal churches, and it's considered in most cases to be a prayer language. It doesn't make any sense in English necessarily, but it can be very comforting for the person praying. Sometimes there is a message that's to be interpreted, and literally somebody else might stand up and offer an interpretation of what was said. This can be very disorienting for modern Americans, but interestingly enough, some Anglican churches and some modern Western Europeans as well, some Anglican churches have strong charismatic expressions, and one of those would be true of the London Episcopal Church that founded the International Alpha Course that we've done here at St. Andrews. Most of the Alpha Course is about things that you saw covered on the chart there. Garden variety Christian topics. But they do because of there was sort of this charismatic outbreak at this high Anglican church in the middle of London, cover the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues as well. Now, there's a newspaper called The Guardian in England that is an independent paper and a pretty progressive paper. And for whatever reason, they wanted to interview Nicky Gumbel. Now, Nicky is very smart. Not only is he a rector of one of the largest Anglican churches in Western civilization, but he used to be a barrister. He used to be a lawyer. So I read this interview with The Guardian with interest because he was had to spar quite a bit, and he did it very, very politely. But this reporter really went after him about a lot of things with the Alpha Course and other things. I don't mean to be cynical, but it just strikes me as like, here we have this wonderful thing, so let's tear it down. But anyway, that's kind of the way the interview read to me. So the reporter, who I think was trying to get whatever sensational quote from Nicky in the interview, started quizzing him about this part of the Alpha Course where people are invited to pray in a private prayer language or pray in tongues. And I'm focusing on this today simply because that's what we're seeing in the early church, that language is scrambled. That's why I'm focusing on language today. So I'm just going to read you a part of the interview because Nicky is being very polite and he's talking back and forth. And then one of his staff people jumps in, Rebecca Stewart, sitting in on the interview. She tells a story. My husband Alex, to the interviewer, my husband Alex was praying for someone very quietly in tongues at one of our events. He didn't know what he was saying. It was the spiritual language, and it didn't make any sense to him, but it was comforting, and he was just praying this. But the person that he was praying for said to him, "Do you know what you were just saying?" Alex said he didn't, and he said, "Well, you were just praying in Arabic, and you were saying, more peace, more peace, more peace." Interviewer, he was actually saying Arabic words. Rebecca, yes. Now, her husband doesn't know Arabic, but sometimes these phenomena still happen today, and likely in this case, it was for the comfort of the person being prayed for. It wasn't to impress anyone. So something very important theological is going on here in Acts as well. In the Old Testament, there's a very old story, and some of you, if you grew up around a Christian tradition may be familiar with it, called the Tower of Babel. This is what we call a pre-diluvian story before the flood. And there are these, in this story in Genesis, there are these people that look up to the sky and they think that's where the gods dwell. So they say, let's build a tower up there so that we can be like the gods. So they begin this process in Genesis of building this tower to God, the Tower of Babel. God sees that they are getting a little too big for their britches and says, and there's this sort of heavenly council that's called, and they say, you know, if they succeed in this, they will think that they are like us. So God scrambles their language, and they can no longer understand one another, and this is sort of a early anthropology, like this is how the nations were formed idea. God frustrates their efforts. So the people are scattered because of language. They can't understand one another, hence the name that we give to the story in Genesis, the Tower of, does anybody know it? The Tower of Babel, because it ends up in Babel. What's important to note here is that exactly the reverse is happening. God is unifying the people. God will unify the peoples of the earth through language. It's the reversal of the Tower of Babel. The people were scattered. Now in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, they will become one family again. Let me explain it this way. Let's imagine with me for a moment, you're at an international sporting event, okay? The World Cup Soccer Championship. If you want to see international passion around sports, the World Cup might be it. Years ago, I was at a Presbyterian conference on church planting, and the playoffs for the World Cup were going on that would culminate during the conference at the World Cup, in the World Cup, culminating that match. There was a group of Brazilians living in America doing new Presbyterian church work. They were planting a Presbyterian, or several Presbyterian churches, with Brazilians who had immigrated. But they were very, and this was a wonderful, fun group of people. My goodness, some of us need more Brazil in our lives, I'll tell you. They were a fun group of people, very spiritual, very celebratory. And they were at this conference, and they were very clear about their priorities, okay, with regard to the conference. If Brazil was playing and there was a church meeting going on at the same time, they would be in the sports bar watching Brazil play. They're not coming to that meeting while Brazil is playing. They're very clear about this. And there's a lot of enthusiasm. People would wake up the next day and like, were you in the sports bar last night? He's like, no, I did. I went to bed early. He's like, the Brazilians were there. You need to go. It's amazing. It's like unbelievable. Like the enthusiasm, the fervor is unbelievable. You've got to see this. Well, imagine anyway, you're at the World Cup. And there's all this yelling and cheering and jostling going on, but you don't understand it because it's an international venue. You don't understand what the person behind you is screaming. They're screaming it loudly, but you don't understand it. It's not your language. And there's somebody over here speaking a different language and cheering for their team. Okay, what if in the midst of that, everything stopped and you could hear the voice of God as if it was coming over the loudspeaker and only that voice? And there's a message, maybe love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and others like yourself. And everybody stopped and everybody understood it. And not only did they understand it, now they were empowered to go take it home and deliver it to people in their native country. That's a lot like what this was. There's something very powerful going on. This is, strategically speaking, God's delivery system. And it still is today. We're it. That's what the pneumatology is about. This Holy Spirit is in us to bring the mission of the kingdom of God to everyone, to all the families of the earth, to fulfill what I've talked about many times is the promise that was given all the way back in the Old Testament to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth rather would be blessed through Abraham. So they go home, they can go home and deliver this message. So the Spirit nourishes us, Spirit equips us, empowers us, and the Spirit unifies God's people. We are a sent people. I know it's the last thing that people look at. And this has been what's been so challenging for church planting over the last decade and a half plus that I've been here, is we've been tasked to do something different. The modern American mentality around church, especially denominations, is, oh, it's like a little village steeple where you go to kind of do maintenance religion. You know, what one bishop in England used to call hatching, matching, and dispatching. So that's the business of the church. And he's saying in England, that's what we are now. Not many people go to church in England anymore. Hatching, matching, dispatching. And it's honestly been very difficult to bust out of that mentality because we've had a lot of people walk in the door with, you know, sort of expecting that, like, we'll only see you then. That's, you know, we're not really going to come to this church, but when we, you know, like these other times, we'll be around. And, you know, and I even get calls from the community looking for those kinds of services. And what we have done here is very different. We are a sent people. We are a community of people gathered around what we discern the Holy Spirit is inviting us to do. So it's very different. We're not a little village, I'm not against village chapels, it's just that we aren't one. We're a mission, and we always have been, and I hope that we always are. And that's why, you know, things like your being here today, it's so critical. Thank you, because it fuels us forward. We can't do it without you. We're all together sort of the fuel for this wonderful thing that God is doing, the spiritual human fuel to create what is so beautiful and wonderful and just sort of bust out into the world and share it. That's the Spirit of God in us. So last week I talked about the Spirit of God in us individually. That's the Spirit of God in us, what we say, corporately, together as a community. And yet, of course, it takes every person, right, living that life, working at it. We don't do it perfectly. We covered that last week. Spirituality is messy. We don't just walk into something perfect and make it happen. It's not like, okay, well, we qualify for the Holy Spirit in our lives, and once we achieve moral perfection, the Spirit's like, okay, now I'll use you. That's not the way it works. God meets us where we are and takes us to the next place. And that's a practice for each and every one of us. And so when we are practicing, we come together, and the corporate, you know, that togetherness, what we pool together can be so amazing. I'm in a growth conversation myself with the Holy Spirit. I am not at all a perfect person. And I'm a diligent person, and I'm a sincere person, and I'm in practice to be more the person God has created me to be. And with that, the Holy Spirit challenges me regularly to grow and to stretch. So I'm going to close with a story that I told once before, but as I was preparing the message, it's the one that came to mind. Because it has to do with the way that the Spirit speaks to us in the moment, and puts us on the spot as to whether or not we're going to respond. So, as is typical, I was busy one day. Julie calls up, texts, says, I need something from Costco, something Julie asked me to get. So, among other things, I was asked to purchase a Costco rotisserie chicken. We're a busy family with a hectic life, and because of that, Costco rotisserie chicken has become its own unique food group. Okay? We're a little too strung out to do any serious menu planning at the Melton House, so we just get a Costco chicken. This is what we get: a Costco chicken, we stand in front of the refrigerator in the freezer, and we say a magical prayer, and every time a meal appears, it's amazing. It turns into soups, it turns into nachos, it turns into casseroles, it's good on its own with vegetables. So this has become my modern role of hunting and gathering to go to Costco and get the perfect rotisserie chicken for the family. All right? And if someone else is reaching for that perfect Costco rotisserie chicken, the one that I've picked out, my job is to create a diversion somewhere so that they don't get it before I do. All right? Anyway, so I'm loading up I'm out at this particular point, I'm out in the parking lot, and I'm loading up my groceries into the car and loading up the Costco chicken, and someone comes up to beg in the parking lot. And I thought, ugh, I don't want to do this. I don't have time for this. I hate saying no. I don't want to do this. There was a gentleman and his wife. Wife was limping. They're walking around the parking lot. I'm squinting at her looking, is she really limping? Is that like a made-up limp? Is that a real limp? Is she really limping over there? So this guy comes up and starts asking for resources, and I listened with one ear as I'm loading the car, try not to give him too much attention. And his story was interesting. He said, we're not homeless. We've been living at this hotel nightly down. I knew which one he was talking about. It's not a luxury, it's kind of a seedy place. He said, I've been out of work for a really long time. We've been living in this hotel room, and we're running out of money, and we don't have enough money for food. So I did sort of the thing that we oftentimes do, to let them, ask them if they know where the shelters are, ask them if they know where they can get, you know, a meal a couple times a day. He said, he interrupted me, he said, I do. He said, buddy, we've been walking all day. My wife's foot is killing her. And at this point, he seemed pretty sincere to me. He still could have been faking, and really, it wouldn't have mattered one way or the other. But I know this voice said to me, just give him the chicken. All right, you have to understand, I had already bonded with this particular chicken. I had to reach two rows back under the heat lamps for this chicken. But this voice said to me, just give him the chicken. So he's continuing to go on and on and on. I just reach deep down, deep into the hatchback. I pull this nice, hot, steaming chicken out, and I just said, here you go. His face lit up like a Christmas tree. And he yelled to his wife, who was limping across the parking lot, hey, hey! She looks over. She sees, you know, him waving a chicken in the air, standing next to a guy. She kind of looks at him a little funny, but he motions, and, you know, I wished him the best and moved on. Now, I don't think he was faking, actually. He could have been, and I don't think that he was. And the point was, I'm in a growth conversation. And something said to me, give him the chicken. It wasn't a heavenly voice. There wasn't a synthesizer, ethereal sounds in the background. It was my own voice in my own head saying, give him the chicken. But it wasn't my idea to give him the chicken. And that's the difference. What is the Holy Spirit? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit engages you, and are you open to it? What could it look like? I never would have concocted that idea in my imagination. Had you asked me, well, how do you think the Spirit's going to be at work this week? I wouldn't have said, I'm going to be accosted in a parking lot and hand a guy a chicken. That wouldn't have come to my mind. But what could God do this week, and what opening might there be for the Spirit to move? What's beautiful about Pentecost is we see a genesis of a new era of God's will unfold on earth, where the Holy Spirit fills the individuals who call Christ Lord, and there is a divine plan for them and for all of us together. Pentecost reminds us that God's plan is still in effect. It may seem like a little thing to hand a little bit of food to somebody, but that's part of the work of the church. It's actually a big part of the work of the church. It might seem like a little thing to be like, I'm tired, I've worked really hard, but I'm going to drag myself into church. That might seem like a little thing, but it's a big thing, because it's not the same if you're not here. So it's huge. It's huge. It might seem like a little thing to go to a potluck and share your ideas about worship or facility or whatever, or be cutting the grass out here. It might seem like a little thing, but what would the church be like if we didn't do that? And could it be that somebody drives up here and goes, this is the place for me. This place is amazing because somebody did cut the grass. We never know. We never know what the Spirit is going to do. So my job isn't to figure it out. Our job isn't to figure it out. My job is to be faithful. Our job is to be faithful. I don't know what universal translator the Spirit's working in our midst. Our language, I sense, is pretty much the same. I can understand all of you. Most of you say you can understand me. My mom listens to podcasts. She's like, you talk too fast, Dan. Thank you, Mom. I remember. All right. I'll slow down. So we share the language. But what else? What is the commonality that God, what is God working among us so that we can be the sent people? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day of Pentecost, where your Spirit shows up so powerfully, and the curse of dispersion and being different and separate that happened at the Tower of Babel is now reversed. And now there is a common language shared, so there's a message that can be shared, so that when people go home, they can share the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Good news about the Holy Spirit. We want to share that message too, and we might do it in a very different vernacular. There are lots of churches around, and some of them speak in prayer languages. Some of them speak in minutes at presbytery meetings. There's a range. And yet we pray, however you call us to vocalize, we pray that we have a unique voice in this community that reflects who you have made us to be, what you have burdened us with, and what you encourage us to do in the future. Lead us, O Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.